Will you turn with me to the portion of God's Word we read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 20. He said, we may read from verse 18, perhaps. It came to pass, and that's a way of indicating that some time has taken place from verses 17 to 18. It came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some said Elias, and others said that one of the old prophets is risen again. But he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. Whom say ye that I am? A question often brings with it a little seed of truth. And that question, once we've been faced up by it, that seed takes root in our life, and the question and the truth begins to disturb us. It grows in our mind and in our soul. And as it grows, it has a bigger and a bigger influence upon us. We can put it, perhaps in the terminology of today, the truth and the question begins to scratch us. It begins to scratch us in different places. And I want us this morning, and perhaps again tonight, to look at two very simple but vital questions which the Bible places before us, and which we've got to face up to, every one of us, this morning. This question in verse 20, what is your opinion of Jesus Christ? All of us, we can settle down into some kind of a routine and a pattern of living. It might be undisturbed, and it might be quite quiet and tranquil for many a year. And then suddenly, a question comes. The Lord breaks into our life when we least expect it, and he meets us with a simple question just like this one. Things have been quiet for a long time. We even come to a service and to church just like this. And then God speaks. And when he speaks, he confronts us. He pins us down, and he puts a simple question. You remember the great feast that Belshazzar had in Daniel chapter 6, and the way in which he was doing so much that was provocative to God, taking the vessels that God had set aside for his worship, and here was Belshazzar taking them and using them as a party piece. And in the midst of that party, God broke in. God fixed him with a finger and pointed to him as the target. The Lord starts to shake the norms of our life. God shakes the habits and the patterns that we have in our living. What do you think of Jesus Christ? We come to church, and sometimes we think we can dismiss the service. It's too complicated for me. It's too much for me. That's a message that's meant for someone else. It's not meant for me. And then a simple question gets underneath our skin, gets into our soul, gets beyond our barriers and gets beyond our defenses. God has overcome all of these obstacles that we put up. He confronts us and he challenges us on spiritual things as never before. The biggest problem that anyone has to face There's a problem we all carry around with us. As I've said many a time before, it's not the problems in the environment. It's not the economic development of our country or our nation. It's not the international scene or tensions. These are big problems in themselves, but the biggest one of all is the one we carry in here in our soul. How can I, a sinner, be right with God who is holy? Sometimes we try to deny the existence of that sin, or sometimes we try to disguise it and to divert our minds away from it. But it doesn't work. God tells us to face it and to deal with it. He tells us of the seriousness of it and the urgent need to address it. We don't know how long our life runs for. We don't know how many moments we've got to breathe air. Therefore, we've got to apply ourselves diligently. We mustn't mess around with things that are as urgent and important as the destiny of our souls. We cannot afford to leave them on the sidelines of our life. We've got to be prepared when time comes to an end. You remember the whole point about the thief breaking in. He doesn't come and give intimation of when he's coming, because if he did, then everybody would be ready for him. The whole thing is that he comes unexpectedly when least expected, and that's the point we've got to be prepared for. The same with the bridegroom, the 5 foolish virgins and the 5 wise virgins. They let time go by them and pass by them, and suddenly when the cry went up that the bridegroom had arrived, they were not ready to go in and share in what was happening. We've got to be careful lest the same applies to us. We've got to be ready. And the central way in which the vital way, the important way in which we can be ready, is by having the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our God. Therefore, this question here this morning is so important for us all. Nothing is more weighty. Nothing has greater consequence. Here in this chapter, then, if we come down to our passage itself, we've covered in Luke's Gospel, we've read it and know it ourselves, the birth of Christ, the baptism of our Lord, the temptations of Jesus Christ, and afterwards, the Lord went out in a very public ministry. He went amongst the people of Galilee, amongst the crowds of the people, meeting their needs, speaking with them, demonstrating his power, showing that the kingdom of God had come amongst them. He taught them things that they needed to know in parables. And then when the public ministry was over, and that's the point we reach in chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, he then gathered his disciples with him and spent more and more time teaching them about what was going to happen not so far down the line with himself. He was going to teach them about the cross and its significance and meaning. He was going to take them aside and apart, and he was going to tell them what was going to happen to him. There was that time of quietness to teach them and to prepare them for what was going to happen to them. Just the same way as there are phases in our life, in our life as people and in our life as Christians. We're all living hectic lives 6 days of the week. We're out there, we're doing things, and today is a time of quietness and peace when we can give ourselves wholly to what God is saying to us. There are so many distractions going on in the rest of the week. Today we can quite legally and legitimately switch them all off And we can give ourselves more fully to worshipping God, to thinking of Him, and to listening to what He is saying to us. Phases. There's also phases in our own life as we grow up and grow on. There are times when we've been taught and God's Word has come to us wave after wave. God has been teaching us things and laying down in our mind gospel truth and gospel principles, and has been building up our memory with things out of the Scriptures, and they've come to us and we appreciate them and we love them and they're precious to us. A time of teaching and growth and development. But it mustn't always stop like that, because then, having been given these privileges, we move on to another phase when we go out and speak and share with others of what God has done for us. There was the time of teaching and instruction now to come with these disciples. But then when you go to Acts chapter 1, the same Lord who instructed them gave them a fresh set of orders. He says, beginning in Jerusalem and spreading to Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth, go out with the gospel. Times of phases of different spiritual experiences for us. The Lord draws near to us from time to time. And the Lord makes Himself known to us. And we have a tremendous privilege of fresh experiences of His grace and of His love. There are times when the Lord is so very close to us. And we love these moments and we relish these moments. But they don't last for always. Because the time comes when we've got to then step out and share with others what the Lord has given to us. Well, we come then to this very crucial question. And the experience of these disciples as the Lord was teaching them. And I suppose it's good tactics, it's good teaching practice. It's done sometimes in schools today. Find out where the pupil is. Find out what level they're at. Find out what they know. And then build on it and take them forward from that. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's put a very simple question to them to find out where they are. And so the first thing that I want us to look at particularly is the very pointed question which the Lord puts before His disciples. As I said, he's embarking on a major phase of development of His disciples. It's a major step forward, and again, we've seen it so often in the past. Whenever this major step forward takes place, the Lord beforehand is engaged in prayer. How vital prayer was for Him and must be for us. At His baptism, when He chose the 12, when He was going to the cross, the crucial moments of His ministry and of the church's life were always and constantly wrapped around in prayer by our Lord Himself. This is one of three talks, instructions that our Lord gives to the disciples on the significance of the cross. He tells them now and in other different places of the significance and what's going to happen there. Who is He? What's going to happen to Him? And so He begins by probing them, finding out where they are, finding out what is their stance and position. And He begins in a very innocent way almost. A disarming way. This pointed question, first of all, there's this preamble. Who do people say that I am? There was a range of answers to that question. Herod had it earlier on in the chapter. Now we've got the disciples speaking of the same things. Some were saying that it's Beelzebub. Others were saying it's John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the other prophets. What a variety when people are asked who Jesus Christ is. You'll come out with so many different answers to that question. You had it there and then in the days of our Lord, and the same variety is found today. Ask people, the man in the street, who is Jesus Christ? And you'll get many, many different answers. They may not be limited to a Bible channel like we have here. The answers you get today are so much more extreme and varied. What do people say about Jesus Christ? We who know the Lord, we should not allow people to continue in their spiritual ignorance or in their spiritual laziness. We must make people think, and we must make people come out and make a commitment to state where they are, because uncertainty is the worst thing for anyone today. Not knowing where you are on the spiritual spectrum, not knowing what your relationship is with God, is the greatest danger to your soul. And just like the Lord there is revealing and probing pointedly to find out where they are, what they know, what they understand, so we have to do the same today, to find out where people are, so that we in turn can bring in a word of testimony and a word of truth to them. What people say today varies from year to year. It even varies within the year. Come close to Christmas time and ask this question, and you'll get a different answer at Easter time, and you'll get a different answer in the summertime. What do people say of Jesus Christ? So often that answer is molded by popular opinion. It's set for us by media's presentations. They emphasize what is attractive about Jesus, but they remove what is offensive. And yet that's the very things that we need today. The center of the gospel is a cross. And it represents a death, a horrible death at that, for sinners. Jesus Christ took that death himself. He took it to himself so that those that believe in him could escape from it. And the very thing that we need is the very thing that is passed over by people today. There is only one way that we can be ready to meet our God. And we must not be content to linger in our ignorance. We must not be content to let people flirt around on the fringe of Christianity. A pointed question has to be put. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? But the second thing I want us to think about this pointed question, not only what people say, what does God say? I want to take you back to a familiar seat and setting, the Mount of Transfiguration. Here Jesus was made known in an unusual way of glory and majesty to the three that were up there of his disciples. They had a very privileged revelation of Jesus Christ. And there was the disciples watching with Moses and Elijah and the Lord. And they were lost for what to do. And so they say, let's just make three tabernacles to mark the significance of what's happened on this mountain. And immediately the voice broke through and shattered what they thought and spoke from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." God was speaking at his loudest. God was saying to us where our focus must rest and where our thoughts must run. Remember, at the baptism we were thinking of just recently, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Again, the heavens being rent and the words coming. God is speaking time and again, drawing attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. The same is happening today. Where must our attention be set in the preaching of this gospel? A gospel that is Christless is a gospel that is useless. Paul went into the city of Corinth, and when he looked around and he saw the great immorality, when he saw the great performance of the people of that city, when he saw the great need that was there, the social and such like, what was it he resolved to do? "I determined to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the focus which the Lord our God wants us to have in our lives. Jesus Christ, the one name underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no alternative to him and to his message. And we must be still, therefore, here this morning to hear him speak to us. The pointed question, yes, what do people say? Yes, what does God say? But the pointed question now comes back full circle to you. It was started in an innocent way. What do people say? But very quickly the attention comes to rest upon us. And it's emphasized. The emphasis comes upon the you. We are being isolated. And God is addressing his word to us individually. You cannot duck and dive. You cannot bob and weave. You cannot squeak out of it or squeeze out of it. It's you that is being addressed. We think of the advert that once was for the lottery and the way in which there was that great finger that would point and it said it could be you. Well, there's no doubt today what it is. It is most certainly you. The Lord is speaking to us here individually. He is calling our attention to his Son. We think of our lives, the providences that we've had. Think of the past ways in which God has favored us, blessed us, delivered us. Think of the ways in which God has dealt with us patiently. Think of the ways in which we've known something of his provisions. The way in which in great need, back to the wall, God supplied what we were lacking. Yes. Memory is a dangerous thing to your soul, isn't it? When you think of the good things God has given you, and now the question is put, and we're all of us taken to the line, and all of us are having the question asked, what do you think of Jesus Christ? The pointed question that is put to us now. But the second thing that I want us to think about here is the plain speaking that followed. Having got out of these disciples something of what they understood and what they knew, Peter himself speaking and saying, "Thou art the Christ of God." Very well. What does it mean to be the Christ of God? And the Lord then engaged in plain speaking. As I said, this is one of three occasions when the Lord spoke to them about the significance of the cross. The disciples weren't quick to take it up. They weren't quick to understand. They didn't follow everything the Lord was saying. But the Lord didn't give up on them. The Lord hasn't given up on us. The first time we came to know the gospel and to hear the gospel message, we were clueless perhaps as to what it meant. It didn't figure up on our mind. It didn't register in our mind. But then God continued to teach us. God continued to instruct us until we came to the place perhaps where we trust in Him. That's what the Lord is doing with the disciples then. And that's what the Lord is doing with us still today. Plain speaking then, what did He say to them? He said four simple things about Himself. He said, first of all, that the Christ, but He didn't say that, He didn't use that name. The way in which He describes Himself is unique. He went on and He says, the Son of Man. Drawing attention to the way in which He is identifying with men, coming down with men to help men. And He says, the Son of Man must suffer. From the moment of the birth of Jesus Christ, it was a life of suffering. Because He entered into an imperfect, sinful world. The Son of God is holy, entirely and completely. And He was living in a world where there was hostility and sin evident on every hand. And that promoted suffering in the Lord. We sometimes think that the suffering is limited to the cross. But that's only the climax of a whole passage of suffering that began in the moment of His birth. He looked into the cup that was placed in His hands. And He saw there the suffering that was due to Him. And His humanity recoiled from it. But His obedience overruled that. Not my will, but Thy will be done. He drank it all so that His people would not taste a drop of it. Plain speaking about suffering. Not just about physical suffering and human suffering, but He is talking especially about spiritual suffering. Suffering for sin. And that's the most important thing that, again, we've got to hold on to for ourselves. Not only that He was suffering, but we're told also that He was rejected. The claims that He laid before people were subject to human analysis and assessment and opinion. People, leaders especially, leaders who knew the Old Testament scriptures, leaders of the Jews in the synagogue who were familiar with the teaching of God, they were quite willing to pass judgment. Is this the Messiah? Oh no, it's not. Oh no, no, no. They were quite willing to put to one side His miracles, His demonstrations. Oh no, the Messiah doesn't do that. The way in which He was rejected constantly when He brought before them the ministry of the kingdom of God, told them about God's requirements. Oh no, God doesn't require that. There's the sacrifice, there's the temple, there's the tabernacle. We do it this way. But what does God look for? He looks for something inside you and me. He was rejected. He was rejected especially that took Him to the cross. Constantly Jesus Christ is under examination and scrutiny. Then and now. The same process is taking place with every single one of us here this morning. We are passing judgment on Jesus Christ. For some of us, we are rejecting Him. For some of us, we love Him and trust Him. Plain speaking from God. Suffering, rejection. He was killed, we're told. The third thing. The hatred and the hostility of the crowds and of the leaders wasn't limited to words only. But they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't an accident. He wasn't the victim of fate or of circumstance. This is the purpose of God. It was God who delivered him up to the cross. And it wasn't God overtaken and out of control by the circumstances and the people. God was in control. And God was accomplishing his plans and his purposes through these people, using them for his greater purpose of victory over sin and death. And he was raised again. The Lord Jesus Christ lives. Now that is the most astonishing truth of Scripture. So often when you go and look at the message that the preachers in that day gave, we sometimes, when we present in the gospel, take the gospel as far as the cross. And we stop there. But if you go and do an analysis of the sermons that are preached, they move on taking the full circle, the full length, the full line. They go right through to the resurrection. Because the resurrection has a very important message to give to every one of us. How do we know that the sacrifice of Calvary is accepted? How do we know that God is going to look upon us in Jesus Christ, his Son, and we will be accepted by him? How do we know that that work is correct and perfect? How do we know? Where is our assurance? And there is when the resurrection comes in. Because God, by raising him from the dead, is giving notice to the world. God has laid down this marker for time and for all eternity. This is my Son, and I am well pleased with what he has done. He has been raised, and he is being set forth as the one in whom the Father is delighted. He doesn't go away. He doesn't go to the side of our lives. He's there constantly confronting us. What is your opinion of Jesus Christ? Today he meets us in our need, in our soul, in our guilt. Today he meets us in our living and in our emptiness. Today he meets us round the corner of life. Today he meets us and he speaks with us, and we cannot run away from him. Today, he is talking to each and every one of us. And he's posing the same question. What do you think of Christ? There is only one way that we can come to God. And that is through Jesus Christ the Lord. The question that we pose gets into our skin. We feel its challenge, it begins to scratch us. We feel uncomfortable and we cannot get away from it. Well, that's what God expects. And that's the purpose behind it. So that we're faced up with our spiritual responsibilities. And I want you simply to leave the heading and let the heading lie upon your own life. We've seen the pointed question. We've heard the plain speaking. The Lord then leaves a probing challenge. At the very, towards the end of our reading, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. There's a probing challenge. There's only two paths. Some people try to gain life, holding on to everything the world gives. Whatever the world holds out, that's what people go chasing. Yes, I'll get it and I'll get life. Yes, I'll fill myself with this. But when they chase things, they lose things. They think the good things of this world will fill their lives, but real life isn't found there. We will get so many disappointments if we try that. Whatever be the riches that are held out for us, they won't satisfy. What's the other way? Well, the other way is losing our life, and then we gain it. That means surrendering entirely our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we will find life as we've never before discovered it or known it. Being a Christian, you never lose out. It's not a dull life. It's not a boring life. It's not one inch deep. That's what the world thinks and that's what the world says. But the Christian has pardon and forgiveness, has a fresh perspective of life and a path to cover, and a path to travel. The Lord Jesus Christ is new and fresh in a way we've never known before. And the issues of eternity, once disturbing us and troubling us constantly, the issues of eternity, once causing us untold bother and difficulties, are now laid to rest. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Let this question then ring in our ears. Let this question stay in our minds. Let this question break into and intrude into our hearts and face us as we look in the mirror in the morning and close our eyes at night. Let the truth that is brought by this question grow and continue to disturb us. The question the Lord leaves and echoes through the days that are left to us. The question that confronts us round the corner of life on a Monday morning. This question: whom do you say that I am? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ or not? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for thy word to us this morning. We bless thy name, O Lord, for the spirit your privilege has given us. We bless thy name, O Lord, for thy patience in dealing with us. Lord, help us to use well the things thou hast given us then. And we pray that we might treasure and lay hold of and keep tight to us the word from thyself, and that thou wouldst give light upon it, light that would spill into our own lives, light that would address the darkness that there is therein, and that we might know, perhaps for the first time, the danger and the death in our own hearts, so that we might apply to Jesus Christ for life and pardon and forgiveness. Lord, in thy grace, deal with us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close our service this morning by singing from Psalm 116, Psalm 116. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me as dear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our God. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely lo the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit, Blessed Father, abide with you all. Amen.